Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 23rd day of August, 2024. 3 quarters into the year. It's amazing how fast it has gone by. And we only have a few months remaining until we're into 2025 in the calendar. Quite amazing. I wonder what the remaining part of this year and next year holds for each one of us. Pray that we can look back when we get to that point and say, God has enabled me to grow in grace and in knowledge and in becoming more established on the rock Christ Jesus. That would be a wonderful testimony. But we need to make advancement, or we're going to go backwards. That we do not want. Welcome, dear ones, and Sabbath greetings to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, those that are here. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. What a wonderful, merciful, loving, compassionate God we serve. Our opening song is Take the Name of Jesus With You. And if you can't take his name with you, then don't go there. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Take the name of Jesus ever. As a shield from every snare, if temptation round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arm enceive us, and his sons our toys employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of truth and joy of heaven.
Precious name,
oh how sweet,
oh how sweet.
Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Amen.
At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven, we'll crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and the joy of heaven.
Amen. Do we have that hope? If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, then that blessed hope is gone. What a day that will be. What a great joy and an honor it'll be to see him come in the clouds of heaven the second time, not the third, the second time, to raise the righteous, faithful dead and to take them and the living saints home with him. Quite a marvelous prospect. And who would like to give our opening prayer? Please feel free.
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the preservation of our lives, for the privilege of being able to meet up with your children on this dark world that's made ever so much brighter by the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus, and the light that his presence brings by the Holy Spirit. I pray that we are becoming brighter. We are growing, as dear brother mentioned, as an absolute necessity for us to be ripening up for heaven. We thank you for the title to heaven because of the justification that Christ has made available to all who want it. And plead with you that we would not lose sight of being fitted up for heaven, not because we're saved by works, but saved by faith through grace, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, but being the workmanship of Jesus Christ unto good works. Good works that are with faith, and not works without faith, and not faith without genuine works. It's so good to know that we can understand your word. We want to understand it better. And those things that are elementary, we want to understand that better. We want to review. We need to constantly come up higher. We can hear you saying, come up higher, my son, my daughter. Keep following me. Be faithful unto the end, and you shall receive a crown of life. We pray to be an inspiration to others that we've known all our lives, or at least some of it, or perhaps just met this week, that they might recognize that there's an escape from the world and its spirit and the way that it operates, and that any good that exists is not because of the world, but it's because of you. And that you don't want us to have a half-hearted life. You don't want us to have a mixture of truth and error, because it's still all error, truth mixed with error. But to just have the truth, the whole truth, the famous saying, the famous statement in American law, I think it is, where they use the term, the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Please help us realize more our need and reliance on you in the face of meeting people that we sense don't know Jesus like they can and should. Perhaps have a misunderstanding of his character, that we would help them see Jesus in us and direct them to Jesus as the source and foundation of truth, and not unchristian behavior, not anything other, and that it's by the grace of God that we can be saved, and it's our privilege to let God do it and cooperate with it. Thank you for bringing dear souls that have not been well throughout the week, through another week as well, and giving them the comfort and hope and the assurance that comes by being Christian. And for those that are not Christians or don't profess it, don't have never had an experience in religion, and we know are not well, they're in hospital. Perhaps we know them personally, we've known them for years, that this time of seclusion from the everyday life that they're so being used to and perhaps was spent in habits that were really no good might be a blessing, not necessarily in disguise, but obvious to them that they might benefit thereby and realize there is being given another lease of life to them, another opportunity that golden, literally, I guess we could say as well, because life is not because their heart beats and they're keeping themselves alive, but God. And it's their privilege to have a spiritual life, a life that meets with the life of God in Jesus Christ. Bless our dear brethren and sisters coming in, and as we participate in a further reading, Prophets and Kings, and further activities, that the activities of Sabbath, whether it's nighttime or daytime, might glorify you as we are kept by thy loving keeping power and from the distractions that seek to enter into our mind and stay there, that we will not allow the birds to nest in us, but allow them to keep flying away over our head and not live in it. By the grace of God, thank you for making this and every other temptation possible to overcome. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings, Chapter 23, titled The Assyrian Captivity. And we left off about a third, well, maybe about half of the way down on page 281 to the paragraph that starts out, "There were times." We'll find out what kind of times it's being referred to there. And the last thing that we were discussing is that before God brings a judgment or a punishment or allows a catastrophe to happen to his people, he'll send warnings. These warnings can come through natural means. These warnings can come from individuals, from dreams, from an awakening to what God has stated in his word against those doing similar actions. But God is merciful to allow kind of a heads up, you know, a warning about what will be the results if disobedience is continued to be practiced. And a lot of these warnings came through prophets that God had raised up, such as Elijah, Amos, Hosea, and others. And Hosea was one of the last ones to come before Israel was taken captive by Assyria. And he was quite pointed in some of his declarations that the Spirit inspired him to say and to put into writing. And one of them was that God's people were more comfortable backsliding than they were going forward. They were more in tune to go backward instead of to move forward. And that had become a habit, part of their character. And so God warned them that if they continued in that, then it would end in their dispersal throughout the various nations of the world. In other words, they would no longer be able to live in the promised land. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up again about halfway down on page 281 to the paragraph that starts out, "There were times." There were times when the judgments of heaven fell very heavily on the rebellious people. "I hewed them by the prophets," God declared. "I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." Hosea 6, verses 5 to 7. Now, God wasn't there in person for them to deal treacherously against him. So this shows that it was by their professing to be the followers of God, God's people, his children, and yet doing exactly opposite of what God would have them do, that they were transgressing the covenant that they had made with God and were dealing treacherously with him. And there's nothing more treacherous or betraying than to say you're obedient when in actuality you're disobedient, doing just the opposite and yet putting on the pretense that you're not doing anything wrong. Any comments, thoughts, questions, Jerome?
Yeah, that's a double sin, you might say. They're fooling themselves and they're fooling others. They think they're not fooling God, but as God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
This week, I've been reading through the book of Judges. Oh my. Apostasy. How do I say it? Well, people cried unto the Lord and he delivered them. And then they went into apostasy again, and how fast they went back to their Baal gods and Ashtoreth and whatever else they had over there. Man. And yet Sister White says we've done worse than that. And I heard a video here just the other day, no, today, about the SDA church and the vaccine, and oh my. But anyway, it's just one more sign of apostasy and wandering away from God and truth.
Yeah, those who have eyes to see cannot help but notice that things are not right, especially with the heart of the work. But they turn a blind eye. They see it, but yet they don't do anything about it. They don't like it, but yet they go along with it, right? And they have ears to hear, but it's like it doesn't make a difference. You can convince individuals of the truthfulness of something, but you can't force them to follow their convictions. It's a personal issue. Any other thoughts or comments, Joanne?
Yeah, I do have a thought, but I'm not sure it's really related. maybe I can give a brief, it sort of links it in. And that is the subject of church and state being combined and what it can lead a church and an organization to do in the name of humanity. You know, it would appear to me, that there are, seems to be many that don't even realize the necessity of having a separation of church and state. And in fact, they even call it blasphemous, and that I've heard some pretty, pretty colorful terminology used by American women pastors and men. And I was just thinking, looking at it from their point of view, like, they get a lot of help, they get a lot of tax cuts and that. And you can see from a human perspective, oh, that's really helpful, you know, like, but they go, but we're in the service of humanity. We've got hospitals and we've got school institutions. At least, you know, we're just talking about this, and we said, you know, we're not much different than America. I mean, we just might have different names for it, but, you know, as Lucy said, we all pay taxes. So they're going to expect, I said, but that's the thing. Like, education is for numeracy and, learning how to read and write. Nothing about religion, you know. If you want to teach that, you know, you shouldn't expect a tax cut. You know, you should be able to support it, you know, through your own religious community. You know, do it that way. And even with hospitals, I was thinking, well, that's really good, like, because they're doing good. But then even then, well, if you really like it, work for the government. You know, there's plenty of hospital jobs, being a nurse or a doctor or a specialist or that. But if you're really on fire for the Lord, why don't you use your own money to start your own hospital instead of using the billions of dollars of taxpayers to also promote your religion at the same time? What do you think? Is that a bit harsh?
If there was no strings attached to a donation, then there would be no harm in accepting that donation and using the money. But if there's strings attached, you have to be very careful to examine what those strings are. Because if it's a string that leads you to breaking God's law and you accept that money, then you're bound by the agreement, the payment of the money, the usage of the money, to follow that string, that condition. And if you don't abide by that condition because it breaks God's law, then you have to return all the money that had been donated because you did not agree to the terms connected with that donation. And that's where the government gets a lot of Christian ministries and individuals to go against God's law, is because of those strings attached.
So I can just hear some thank you for that, straightforward answer. I can just hear some, well, even SDA ministers saying, well, you know, we can still observe Sabbath. We're doing pretty well. And, if the time comes, and that's the if the time comes, we'll give up our status as tax free and then we'll just go from there. But in the meantime, and he didn't, they don't say this necessarily, we will receive millions of dollars of, you know, real helpful ways of getting your buildings built and, you know, institutions running and continuing. So, I guess, Lucy, no, because as I say, well, Australia's like America, I understand, you like, everyone can, you can have tax-free if you're not even really a religion, you know, you're not really, it's just a bit, you know, it's a bit, you scratch your head and think about it, even if you don't agree with certain religions, but there's some that really stand out. But I was just thinking, like, if all of them receive the benefits, then they're saying, well, why be the one to miss out? Can you hear them saying that? Why be the one to miss out? And seemingly, I mean, from a lot of people's perspective, they still can preach what they want to, teach what they want to, live and conduct their institutions the way that they understand biblically, or in the case of SDAs, spirit of prophecy bound ways of operation. What do you think?
Again, it depends on the strings. I know for a church or for a religious organization to become tax exempt, not tax free, but tax exempt, they apply to the federal government and the Internal Revenue Service to have a tax exempt status, meaning all donations coming to them are considered tax exempt, and they can, the donator can then write that donation off on his or her taxes at the end of the year. But there's strings, there's conditions that that ministry or that religious organization or that church has to abide by or agree to have that tax exempt status. One of them is they cannot discuss political issues. So if they discuss, like the Sunday law coming in politics, if they discuss the president or any of the Congress or any of the Senate pushing forward a Sunday law, that can break that condition of not entering into political issues, and then their exemption can be revoked. So let's say that ministry had a tax exempt status for 8 years. All the donations covered by that tax exempt status would be added up over 8 years, and if their tax exempt status would be revoked because, yeah, it's a 501c3. If their tax exempt status was revoked, then that 8 years of contributions would be taxable. So then that ministry would be forced to pay taxes on 8 years of donations that have come in because they lost their tax exempt status. I know of a particular ministry that that happened to. And that ministry closed down, and that minister no longer preaches. So there, the strings that are attached to government handouts or to government favors are just another way of limiting the freedom to preach what God would have you preach.
If you voluntarily give up your 501c3, is it the same way?
That I'm not sure. If you voluntarily give it up, I still think if the IRS wanted to, they could come back against your ministry for all the previous years that you were tax exempt.
So, okay. So I'm familiar with what you're sharing. So, It would appear then it's not really strenuously, it's not carefully done, it would appear, from what other ministries that get that coverage say about certain things that relate to their current government.
Yeah, you could say it's not very, very much enforced, if you will, but it can be. So it's like the carrot dangling before the horse's mouth. He goes after that carrot, right? And you can continue to lead him down all the way, whichever direction you want him to go, by just moving that carrot ahead of him. But we're not supposed to be focused on what benefit we can get out of the government. We're supposed to be focused on how we can benefit God in spreading his message of truth. So we know that a uniting of church and state is against God's will, all you have to do is look at Catholicism. So we don't want to be part of joining in an image being made to the beast. We want to avoid that so that we can be denoted by our working for God, standing for his truth, and preaching what he would have us preach without having a muzzle put on our mouth saying, you can only go this far and you can't go any further or else, type of thing. So, I mean, you can have individuals step into a net, and if the net is never sprung, well, it seems to be pretty safe. But all that has to happen is for the net to be sprung, and those individuals in the net are caught. I mean, so that's like the devil laying a snare, right? And you see the snare is there, but you said, oh, well, he's not going to spring it, so I'll take a chance. And you take another chance and another chance and another chance, and finally he says, okay, poof, the snare is set. It's sprung, and you're in it. Now what are you going to do?
Yeah, it's not ideal. I heard one well-known SDO pastor say, and, you know, in the process of his preaching, he said, yeah, and we have a 501c3, we're a tax-exempt ministry, and it's not affecting us. But that might change. He added that might change because he believes in prophecy, and so thinking, so, you know, use it while you can is the attitude. But it just, listening to, having read a little bit about the colonial period of America, and some of the things that your forefathers were very clever. They understood their history very well. Like that, as soon as you get church involved with state, it just downhill from there. If you don't want to prosper as a nation, that's the way you go. Don't have a separation. And some of the terminology they used just made it so, you know, it's just like a complete line. It's no gray area. But I hear what you're saying. I know spirit of prophecy brings out, you know, if the government helps, like in the Bible, when the government helped and there was no strings attached. In fact, in the Bible, they even helped them build the temple again. I mean, that's fantastic. And they even provided sacrifices in that. And yet there was no strings attached, as you put it, that terminology. Of course, it was taken up as God's signally blessing. But here in Australia, and I don't know if we have those same rules, if we were to adopt that, and we're not big anyway, Lucy and I, it's just us, but there doesn't seem to be that political rule. I can see why it would exist in America. I mean, you could run the country if you all are on the same side, as Trump once put it. Yeah, but... It seems to me that if you, I lost my train of thought. It seems like everyone can benefit. I mean, in Australia, everyone can benefit, whatever religion it is. And it's like you think, well, is this, are we really getting ahead? Like, if we all get the blessings, and we know Babylon's getting a lot of help, but definitely getting a lot of help in Australia. It's first the Catholicism and then it's Protestants. You think to yourself, like, well, may as well get some help. I'm not saying we've got help or that, but it's just interesting. It's an interesting scenario that doesn't seem to have existed before in recent history.
Yeah, it's just another way of control. We'll give you this tax break. We'll give you this deduction. We'll give you this grant. We'll give you this help in whatever field it may be. It could be health. It could be education. It could be in church property, whatever it might be. But if we give this to you, you have to agree to abide by the government's outlook. For instance, you can't discriminate. Well, I mean, on the surface, yeah, I don't want to discriminate against anybody. But then the idea or the area of discrimination to the government is you can't refuse to hire a lesbian female pastor for your church. That would be discrimination. You can't discriminate because you accepted this grant money. See what I'm saying? So now the government is forcing its broader views of discrimination upon a ministry or a church or a religious school system or a health institution. So now your individual freedom of religious beliefs are compromised by the governmental outlook on what can be termed discrimination or not discrimination. There's been court trials about churches saying, I'm not going to hire this individual because they're a Satanist and we're a Christian church school, right? Well, they accepted the grant money. They accepted the funds from the government as a subsidy for their school system. So then they were forced to, all because they accepted that handout.
That's a very interesting point, because the same has happened here in Australia, but it didn't state that they could do that. So the argument goes, well, if you're getting out, do you know what I mean? Like, that's how it works, human nature. Well, it wasn't stated. That's right. But we didn't see it. We didn't foresee it. But now that you've been taking our money, we want our bang for our buck. You see, it's just, it looks so easy to spot it. Like, that's in the religious domain. That's in the civilian domain. It's not hard to see. I think there's a lot of blindness and darkness. Well, we're talking about Babylon. We wouldn't expect anything different. But I think worldlings understand it better sometimes. Or, you know, the sort of half-worldling, half-Christian. But in Australia, that happened where a big ministry in Sydney somewhere east, he was picked up for that. But they were saying, well, that's not our religion. We're Christians. We don't... if we did that, then we're so basically denying what we're all about. And then you get the other side, and of course they're going to say, well, stop, you've received government money. And then the Christian could say, yes, but you didn't state that in the agreement. You know how you're saying, Bob? You know, if they got strings attached, well, there were no strings attached. They're just now they're attached. We will say when they're attached, and you will listen if you want to not be, want to be taxed or, if you want to avoid being.
I understand. Yeah, see, here, God was dealing with individuals that chose to transgress his covenant, and they were choosing to deal treacherously against him. So that was something by choice. They knew it was wrong, and they still did it. So with the issue that we're talking about, receiving government subsidies or benefits or whatever it may be in a religious setting, leading to individuals compromising, they're not doing it by choice, but they'll come to a point in which they have to choose. Do they love their ministry, its prestige, its reputation more than following thus saith the Lord? And so then they'll be forced to make that choice. See, what we're reading here is individuals voluntarily made the choice because they wanted the Holy One to cease from before them. But what we're dealing with is individuals that are going to be brought into very tight rock and a hard place situations. And if they love their ministry or its reputation more than they love following Christ and the truth, then they're in for a very big downfall. And you can imagine the IRS or a federal agency saying, you accepted money or you accepted this tax-exempt status, and you've had it for years, and this is the amount of donations that came in that we did not charge you taxes on because you were tax-exempt status. Now you're going to have to pay it back because we're revoking your tax-exempt status and carrying it all the way back to when you first received it. Well, that involves a legal battle. That involves money that you need to put out to try and fight that. Or you compromise and you say, okay, I won't preach on this issue because it offends you. Well, so now they're bowing to men or they're bowing to the government, not wanting to offend them instead of standing for God and preaching what he says to. You know, if you don't warn the wicked that they're going to be lost, then their blood's on your shoulders. It doesn't say anything about compromise. It doesn't say anything about what you may lose to preach that, right? Everyone's going to be brought to decide if they're going to compromise with the world or with the state or with men, or if they're going to stand for God regardless of the consequences. But if you voluntarily put yourself in a position to compromise, well, that's being very naive at the least and very stupid at the worst, you know? You don't want to enter into the devil's battlefield and say, I'm just going to stand here without any armor until I can't stand here anymore. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Why do you want to open yourself up to the devil's deceptions or the devil's snares when you know that what he's done in the past is how he's going to be operating today and in the future? To me, it doesn't make any sense. But I talked with one of the separated ministries about this issue, and they said, well, when it comes down to that, we'll just walk away from the ministry. It's not going to be that easy to walk away. Anyway, that was where they were. And there wasn't anything I could do about it, except to avoid their example. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Yeah, thinking about the taxes, the money is taxed over and over and over again. It's taxed when you get it. You make a donation, it's taxed again. Whatever you do with your money, you pay taxes on money that's been taxed, on money that's been taxed. It's it's really something when you think about it.
Praise God for the better system that's soon to come. Christ will initiate it in. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, was the message that finally came to them. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, will I change their glory into shame.
Amen. Read the last sentence here, please.
Oh, I'm sorry. I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. Hosea 4:1-9.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So notice that it says here, finally, the message came to them that they were going to be punished for all their sins and given a just reward for all of their actions. So this isn't God saying, sometime in the near future, I'm going to think about punishing you. This is God saying, you're going to be punished. Do you think that message woke them up?
It may have awakened some, but it didn't awaken the majority.
You're right. You're right. The majority have always been on the wrong side. They have always been in sin. That's why we're warned, don't follow a majority into sin. You don't go along with their confederacy, right? Stay true to God. You know, God didn't want Adam and Eve to go near the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve chose to go near it. The command wasn't, if you go near it, you're going to die. The command was, don't eat the fruit thereof or you will die. But there are steps before you can get to that fruit. Each step closer to that fruit is a step closer to death. So if you know what God says not to do, then you want to stay as far away from the doing of that as possible. So then you don't even want to take steps that lead to the doing of it. You want to remain away from those steps, refusing to follow those steps, even though those steps in and of themselves is not committing sin. But it leads to sin. Amen. Yeah, Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Amen. Don't join the majority. Stay in the minority. Well, stay with Christ. If you're with Christ, then it doesn't matter if there's not another single human being on the earth that is connected with Christ, because it's your relationship to Him. It's not anyone else's relationship to Him. It's your relationship to Him. And on this earth, you'll be in the minority, but connected with Christ, you're in the vast majority, because the unfallen worlds along with the heavenly angels outnumber the inhabitants of this world. So connected with God, you're in the majority, although it's not on this earth. So God says you're going to be rewarded for everything you do bad. And now they're forced with having to make a decision. Do they repent of all their bad deeds and then change? Or do they continue on? Do they believe they've gone so far into sin that it's impossible for them to do anything else and then just go full bore into evil? Or do they recognize that even though they've gone far into sin, Christ has his precious blood that can cleanse from all sin? Any thoughts or comments, Dylan? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The iniquity of Israel during the last half century before the Assyrian captivity was like that of the days of Noah and of every other age when men have rejected God and have given themselves wholly to evil doing. The exaltation of nature above the God of nature, the worship of the creature instead of the Creator, has always resulted in the grossest of evils. Thus, when the people of Israel, in their worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, paid supreme homage to the forces of nature, they severed their connection with all that is uplifting and ennobling, and fell an easy prey to temptation. With the defenses of the soul broken down, the misguided worshippers had no barrier against sin and yielding themselves to the evil passions of the human heart.
So when we're told that the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? That's the truth.
Jesus said, beware that no man deceive you. Maybe some people deceive themselves.
True. So the exaltation of nature above the God of nature. It can't rain, said the antediluvians. It's never rained before. That's a fixed law that it's never going to rain. They were exalting nature above the God of nature. They were declaring that the things God had made were greater than God himself. In other words, they were boxing God in by his creation. Quite amazing. Well, you created the sun to go from the east to the west each day. That can't change. You created it that way. It's greater than you. You can't change it. And yet, God did. He moved the sundial back 15 degrees or 10 degrees. So even though God created nature to follow certain rules, God is above nature. And he can do things against those rules if he chooses to do so. So nature is not above God. God is above nature. When he rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, they found evidence of the brimstone. They found little round balls of pure sulfur. When lit, when ignited, that sulfur burns more than 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. there's no area in that portion of the Middle East that has that type of pure sulfur. There's no volcanoes that could have spewed it into the atmosphere so that it could fall down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So the very aspect that these balls of sulfur are embedded in the walls that have become ash and were extinguished there for future generations to find to prove that Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt by fire and brimstone shows that it came from a supernatural source. Supernatural is something above nature. It had to come from God, who is above nature, supernatural. Amen. It's proof that God is true. That Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns round about were destroyed because of their wickedness by fire and brimstone that rained down upon them from God. So God's above nature. He's not bound by nature. So when individuals exalt nature and make it supreme over God, the results are the grossest of evils. That's what paganism is all about. The worship of nature. The worship of natural things. And in worshiping natural things, you sever your connection with all that is uplifting and ennobling. Because in the human heart are the worst kind of evil passions. All you have to do is look into history on these passions being given into. So we definitely do not want to worship nature above the God who created things. We want to worship God and not exalt any other thing above him. That would be breaking the first commandment, wouldn't it? Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I think about evolution, or as they call it, evolution, which is the devil's religion, I believe, because it does away with God. But there's no truth in it. It's a fairy tale.
It's a theory. And, I mean, they're doing their best to make it fact, but it's still a theory. It's a theory based on what supposed wise, learned individuals believe. And since it's a theory and individuals believe in it, then it becomes like they're putting faith in that belief. So even though evolution denies God, yet there are plenty of individuals that have faith in evolution. That makes it a type of religion. A religious belief. Yeah, that's right. Schools that receive government grants, part of the strings to those grants is they have to teach evolution. Now you can imagine to a Christian-based school teaching evolution is a big no-no because it denies God. And yet, they're forced to do so because they received government grants, educational grants. That's part of those strings. But the human heart contains the worst evil passions that have ever been seen. And a lot of individuals don't believe that. They don't believe that their heart is evil. They believe that their heart is good. I'm a good person. I don't go out there and murder people. So then my heart is good. It's not full of evil wickedness. But God says it is. The heart is desperately wicked. No one knows the depths into sin you'll go if you follow your heart. So we definitely don't want to trust our heart. We want to trust God. And what he says has to be better than the evil passions of our heart. Yeah. Comment in the room says, I'm a good person, just ask me. The Bible also says that if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. Or a fool's only desire is to find themselves, right? To look within. So we definitely don't want to look within because all we'll see is wickedness. We want to look above to Christ because all we'll see in him is goodness and righteousness, love and compassion. Also justice. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, I think it's comforting, amen, what you've been sharing and others. I think it's very comforting to know that what's inside always reveals itself on the outside. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of a man that corrupts him. But basically the source of it comes from the heart and the mind. And God, I think about the spirit of prophecy, how this happened a number of times in her ministry, Ellen G. White and James White and other pioneers, where there are fanatics or people that were professing Christianity, but really swindlers. And, you know, how do you prove it? Like, you can't show them a 24/7 video camera, but God has a way of bringing out circumstances that reveal that no one will be misunderstanding that, wow, that is the fruit of that ministry. And it's not snapshots, and thank God we don't have snapshots on our life, like occasional good deeds, occasional misdeeds, but God takes the whole film, and for the benefit of others, as well as the actors themselves that are doing the wrong, when they see their folly, like we're reading now, there were some that did turn, but most of them didn't, unfortunately, like Sister Joan brought out. And I think it's comforting to know God has a way of not only giving according to one's deeds, but helping others see, and that's, of course, the whole Bible from start to finish, what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit and what are the fruits of self.
Amen. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not walking in the flesh. We can't be doing both at the same time. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Well, notice here she mentions that when the defenses of the soul are broken down, the misguided worshipers had no barrier against sin. What are these defenses of the soul? Any idea?
The Ten Commandments, love of God.
Well, the Ten Commandments are like on one side. They're the standard of what's righteousness versus what's sin. But here it mentions defenses of the soul.
But if you believe the Ten Commandments and practice them, it becomes your soul. It becomes how you think. And when you're loving God and His commandments, doesn't that make up your soul, your choices?
It can, but it wouldn't be a defense. You can have God saying, I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do that. That's a command, but that's not a defense. And it's this defense that was barring their way against sin. It was keeping them from giving in to the evil passions of their heart. So you can see that there was like a battle. Here was God saying, keep my commandments. And here their heart is saying, follow me. So Christ is saying, follow me. Their heart's saying, follow me. And there's something that is as a barrier in their heart, preventing them from giving in to evil passions. So what is this defense of the soul? What is this barrier against following the evil passions of the human heart? Well, amen. Prayer can be a defense, yes, but the defense is not prayer. Prayer can bring defense, right? But prayer itself is not a defense. What is this defense of the soul? Amen. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit pricks our hearts when we're doing wrong. It's like a defense mechanism saying, don't do that. It's working upon our conscience as a defense of our person, our soul. It's there to comfort us. It's there to encourage us. It's there to reprove and correct us. The Spirit is there to lead us in the way everlasting and to try and prevent us from following a wrong course. But we have the choice to say yes to the Spirit or to reject the Spirit. If we reject the Spirit, then there's no defense to our soul, and we're going to be misguided, thinking that we're following the right course, right? We're going to be blinded. There's Laodicea. We're going to be blinded in giving in to the wicked passions of our heart, thinking that it's okay because we have no defense against it. That's why when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're lost. There is no defense left keeping you from giving in to evil. The law of God is still there. Prayer is still there. But the Spirit is no longer there as a defense. And now you're lost. All you can do is give in to the devil. We definitely don't want to do that.
Amen. Amen. But Bob, if it was just the Holy Spirit meant by that, why do you think she puts it in the plural? There's not more than one Holy Spirit. So could it be the combination of what others have typed in and shared with you that get broken down? Obviously the Holy Spirit doesn't get broken down, it gets rejected. Could it be a mixture, considering its defenses, not the defense of the soul?
Well, it may be a combination of a lot of things. You can have habits of righteousness. That can be a defense. But it's the Spirit that empowers that habit. How can I put it? Without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what habits of righteousness you may have. There's no power that enables you to live a better life, even though you have those habits there. There's no encouragement. There's no interest. There's no there's no force to want to do what's right. So, I mean, you can look at it from the aspect that the Spirit uses the law of God as a way to prevent you from doing evil. But the law of God has no power in itself. It's a standard. That's why the law can't save you if you break it. So you may have a lot of different barriers against sin, but it takes the Spirit to make all those barriers effective in your heart. Kind of hard to put into words, but hopefully you can get what I'm trying to bring out here. The Spirit makes all the defense possible. Otherwise, without the Spirit aiding in those defenses, it's like going through paper. Not much to it.
Yeah, it seems inseparable, like the Holy Spirit would only give you the hedge of the commandments to show your defilement and to show your need of the Savior. They seem inseparable, don't they? I mean, I was just looking at it grammatically with Lucy, you know, my English teacher. And just, you know, hasn't got a capital D. It's got the, and then it's got the plurality. I'm not saying you disagree with other sisters and brothers are sharing, but yeah, I think what you're the point you're making is the law of God is not alive. Bible is not alive. The promises are not alive unless the author, we can tell people this when they say, what's your favorite author? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Oh, I never heard that. And you can tell them that because we believe that It's not the Bible alone, not a book, but the book becomes alive by the author being present to help us understand what he intended in the past and inspiring others and what events took place that are faithfully recorded.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. You know, you can have the habit of walking on the other side of the street when you see that there's a bar on one side, right? So you walk on the other side of the street so you're as far away from the bar as possible. That's kind of a defense to prevent you from going into the bar. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit to give you the power to stay away from the bar, and you think you can do so just because you've walked on the opposite side of the street many times in the past, now you're trusting in your own power, and that's no defense. You've actually lost your defense when you began trusting on your own power instead of on the Spirit of grace. You know, and when you look at the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit is not just one fruit. There's a lot of different fruits. So there's a lot of different effects that the Holy Spirit has upon your heart, upon your life. And each one of those can be looked upon as a defense. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, please feel free.
That's a very interesting thought, sister. You don't want to sin when the Holy Spirit is within you. Amen. That is interesting. Isn't it marvelous how we still have the free will to say, no, Holy Spirit, you've taken me this far. Well, but it doesn't come out like that. It's more like it's a instant or, you know, it takes maybe a couple of seconds, but isn't God so good? He wants willing servants. He wants willing hearts. That's true love, isn't it? Where Brother Bob and others, when you got married, you didn't feel forced to get married. Like, I've got to say, I love you. And then you just say it once and you never have to say it again because it's in the heart and it comes out of the mouth because it's there. It's present.
Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out against the marked oppression, and that is about a third of the way on page 282. So that's where we'll begin next Friday evening. Any songs or testimonies, thoughts, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
I'm thankful for all of the blessings of God, especially the internet that allows us to contact one another no matter where we are. as long as we have the internet. And that was a blessing. God inspired someone to use their intelligence to develop the internet, the computers, and so forth and so on. It wasn't the person was just smart and did it. I believe it was an inspiration because we can communicate with so many in so many different places, and we can realize that our family is not contained in just four walls. Our family exists the whole world over, and praise God for that.
I'd like to show you guys something, if I can. Hang on, let me get my camera on here. There we go. I went out to the garden today, and I picked some more tomatoes. They're called Mr. Stripey, and they are so good. So the Lord has really blessed with tomatoes. We have a whole bunch more out there, but they're not ripe yet. So I just wanted to share that with y'all.
Oh, praise God indeed.
Yeah, they look extra big. Impressive.
I want to give praise to God and thanks to all of you who prayed for my daughter. You may remember she had a stroke 2 weeks ago, and she wasn't quite a vegetable, but she could hardly do anything. She could hardly move. She wasn't aware much what was going on. One of my sons and I saw her at the beginning of the week, and she hadn't improved much. She was a little bit aware of what was going on, and she could grunt answers. But then all of a sudden, 2 days later, she was sitting up in bed and smiling away and looking like herself.
Like nothing ever happened.
Like nothing ever happened, yeah. And I do thank God for that. And you, those of you who prayed for her, I mean, we say God works in mysterious ways, but he sure works in miraculous ways too. I mean, that was a miracle. That happened in 48 hours.
Right.
And thank you all so very much. Could I ask you to pray more, please? For she has a long way to go yet. Thank you.
I'm so happy to hear. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so happy to hear that, dear Lord Lucy. God does do miracles just like he always has done. He hasn't changed.
Amen. Does she have any weakness on the left side of her body or the right side?
Sorry, would you say that again?
Is she paralyzed or semi-paralyzed or has residual weakness on the left or the right side of her body?
No, she could hardly move at all, and she couldn't speak. And she could understand a little, but she couldn't speak. And then all of a sudden, it just came good. No, I won't say it just came good. All of a sudden, the miracle happened.
Mm-hmm.
And that was wonderful.
Oh, praise God. Yeah, let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness in hearing and answering prayers according to thy perfect will. We pray that you'll be with our dear sister Lucy's daughter and that you will let her recognize that this miraculous change has been through prayers that have been made on her behalf, and let this touch her heart in such a way to know that there is a God who does hear and answer prayer, who is a living God and not just a made-up story or fictional character, and that he can also not just heal her physical body, but also heal her heart from sin and make her a individual that's born again, made new in Christ Jesus. Thank you for doing everything possible to bring this about. We pray, dear Savior, that you will continue to put your healing hand, or even just by your word, to where she can make as near a full recovery as possible. And Spirit, please work upon her heart, letting her recognize the shortness of time, the uncertainty of life, and the necessity to make preparations for the possibility of death, that she may be hid in Christ and have the promise of being resurrected to live eternally because of the love of Jesus for her. Thank you also for taking note of and granting the prayer requests of our dear sister for her dear daughter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If she can now talk, can she now walk?
She's a long way from that. She can't talk. She can grunt, yeah, yes or no. But she, and there's no way she can walk. She can't even sit up by herself. She's got a long, long way to go. But she was so close to death that, any improvement is a long way, if you know what I mean, you know. The doctor is very optimistic, and then the occupational therapist, that she will not necessarily make a full recovery, that she will recover a long way further than she is now. And that's what we're all praying for. Thank you.
Amen. We'll continue to uphold her in our prayers. And thank you for giving us the good news of her condition improving. Are there any other testimonies, any other insights, songs, requests, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones?
The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them, round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. The book of Psalms 34:7. I got you. Praise the Lord. Good song, bro. I don't know how long ago you did that. That was my song for the week.
How about with healing in his wings?
With healing in his wings, with healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings. Malachi 4 verse 2.
Amen.
Since the Canes disappeared out of our group, we don't hear many new songs like that, and I don't associate with, isn't that a terrible thing to say, Jonathan Boncayo, because he has his meetings at the same time we do ours. His are mainly aimed at the Philippines, and I think the timing is about similar. So I don't attend his meetings. I don't hear his songs, but I text him or email him once in a while. In fact, he's planning a trip here pretty soon to the Philippines to spend some time over there strengthening the believers.
Man, yeah, I think that's in October. Sorry, Brother Dick. I thought I heard you say the cicadas have died out in our group, and that's why I gave a thumbs up. Because I know you've been plagued with the cicadas here.
No, that was a short-lived plague. I said, since the Canes have disappeared out of our group, we don't hear much in the way of scripture songs. They were pretty high on that.
All right. Sorry about that.
That kind of did sound like cicadas.
Well, then it's a good thing Bob asked for clarification.
How are the chigger bites?
Well, they are healing, and I haven't gotten any more recently. I don't know. I think I got these walking their 1 mile loop trail out through the woods, in spite of the fact I never got off the trail. And, they're pretty much healed up, just a few little spots still.
Yeah, the Boncayos are going over to the Philippines September 16th through November 18th.
Yeah, they wanted me to go with them. I said, what would I do over there? Garay's want me to come to Colombia, so does Don Waco and Doña Chavita. But I don't know. The way the political situation looks right now, I think international travel could be hazardous to one's well-being. As Elder Vine said, if you get put on a no-fly list, he said, they probably won't tell you that on the outgoing flight, but on the return flight, they probably will. And then what are you going to do in a foreign country? In fact, he went over to one of those countries there that's a Muslim country having trouble, and he said the government was after him, and he hid in a brother's house for 3 months. Before something settled down and he was able to go ahead and get out of the country. And that wasn't any fun, I'm sure. And if I got stuck in Colombia, I think they'd bury me pretty soon. It's so hot down there. I don't think I could take it.
I'm with you there, brother. I don't like the high humidity and high heat.
Yeah.
My body just, it has trouble adapting to it. I remember we went over to the Philippines for meetings in the last part of March, first part of April. And the meetings were held up in the mountains, so it was quite cool during the night, and it only got into maybe the high 70s, low 80s during the day. So it was tolerable. It was perfect weather. But then I had 3 days after the camp meeting was over in the city waiting for the flight to carry me, you know, to Manila and then out. And that's when the heat came back in. It was like 95 outside and it was 98% humidity.
No.
And if all I could do was was be out like this with a fan turned on me to get some kind of relief, right?
Yeah.
It was miserable.
They don't know air conditioning over there, huh?
Well, only when the wind blows at night, you can hear that kind of air conditioning, but being in the city, of course, the heat is trapped in there. And so yeah. All we could do was have fans blowing, and it was bad, but God enabled it all to go well without any adverse reactions. It's just, it was a trying time because you can't really do anything.
You're right.
I remember I had one meeting to do, one evening meeting to do, and the next morning was the plane flight. So I came without shoes. I came in short sleeves, right? And I was able to do the meeting. I could not put on a coat. I could not have socks and shoes on because my body would have overheated.
Mm-hmm.
So it was interesting, but God made it profitable, and seeds were sown.
Yeah.
No, that wasn't the time I had durian, but that was a time I will not want to repeat. No durian.
I was thinking of the heat and the durian together. That would be, well, how would you get away from the smell?
Brother Bob, I lived in Papua New Guinea for 12 years, and it's right on the equator. The temperatures were very like that, but they had two seasons, hot season and very hot season. They described it. But I did survive. No air conditioning anywhere at all, but I did survive, thanks to the Lord.
Amen. Is that when you noticed your hair turning white after going through that?
Yeah. I don't know what that was. It was after that, actually. I can't blame it on the sun.
It's nice and white, baby.
Let's call it silver.
Well, it's beautiful, whatever you want to call it. That's the most beautiful hair I've seen.
Yes, it is.
Well, thank you for that. As long as I still have hair, I'm very thankful.
Yeah, you noticed it in winter if you didn't have hair.
Well, praise the Lord. So we'll find out more next time in our study book. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father in Heaven, thank you for this pleasant meeting with our family. And thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for the healing for Lucy's daughter. Thank you for keeping us well. Thank you for blessing us with love and shelter and food. Thank you for your great love. And we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, continue growing in grace and allowing the Spirit to be that barrier in your heart against sin. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.